The Gospel of John, chapter number 8, verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would bless, please, dear God, our time together here. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, not just to die on an old rugged cross and to be buried and to rise again, but, Lord, to live a life that once we are saved, we can examine and we can pray and we can work to be as much possible as like you, dear God. We will see this morning that you said, I am the light of the world, and then later you said, ye are the lights of the world. May we learn, Lord, from the one who is the light. Help us, dear God. If there's someone here without Christ, that they'd be saved. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Jesus claimed this title while he was here on earth. We are taking our Sunday mornings. We're developing our theme to be like Jesus. We're going to preach on Sunday mornings mostly from the Gospels, although we will preach outside of the Gospels, but the theme will be the same. And that is an examination of Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. The very definition of the word Christian, it is inspiring us, pointing us towards Christ's likeness. And so I want to examine this claim that Jesus made, and a rightful claim, that he is the light of the world. And there's a question I want to bring to you as we begin the message, because the Bible goes on to say, not just, I am the light of the world. That's not all he said. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And here's the question I want to bring to you this morning. Are you walking in the darkness, or are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the darkness, or are you walking in the light? You know, those of us that hunt deer, and yes, I have to plead guilty to that. If there's a representative from, is it PETA? If there's a representative from PETA here today, please see me after the service, and I will try to win you over to a sensible view of life. But yes, we kill stuff and eat it around here. I got to tell you this story. Brother Nichols, when he was here, was telling me, and I was laughing so hard. You understand, he pastors in California. And they every year have a men's outing. And so they take a group of their men and boys, and they go up into the hills, and they cook out and all of this. Well, one of the men who for years has raised rabbits, you know, and everybody brings their own meat. Whatever you're going to cook for those two or three days, you bring. Well, there was a man there that raised rabbits, and he wasn't raising rabbits as pets. He was raising rabbits the same reason I raise cows. Okay. And if you could drive by the Ross place, there's cows out there. There's actually steers out there that are being raised. Say, did you name them? Yeah, one's named T-Bone, one named Hamburger. And then there's my favorite, Rump Roast, you know. And so, we learned early on, the first three cows that I bought, the girls were little and they ran out there and they named them. And then, of course, there came a day where we took their pets to where you take them, and tried to do it incognito, tried to do it secretly, tried not to make a big deal. And of course, my demon-possessed oldest daughter, right in the middle of the first time we were enjoying some beef, looks over at her little sister and says, hey, you do know you're eating tippy, don't you? And that was a great moment in our family's life. As I dropped my food, looked at her and said, I cannot believe you just said that. So most of us got to eat tippy. One girl was in her room thinking about the sins of her life while the rest of us were eating tippy. But so he raised rabbits for the same purpose. Well, instead of killing them ahead of time, he just took the rabbits up in the hills with him. And then every time it would be time to eat one, he would go over and take a little club and knock it in the head and skin it out and grill it and eat it. Yeah, some of you that give me that look, you go to McDonald's every week. Yeah, come on now. Yeah, you just want somebody else to do the killing. You want to do the eating, but you want somebody. Yeah, I seen you at Outback. Yeah, I seen your car parked there. Don't be giving me that poor, pathetic animal look, you know. Come on. But those of us that are deer hunters, I was going to tell you about Brother Nichols anyway. There was a lady that had gotten mad and left their church, and she had heard about this, and she called the media and reported them, and called PETA and reported them. And I mean, there was a big to-do in the media, local media in Sacramento, about this Baptist church that were taking animals up into the hills and doing cult killings and animal sacrifices. And he's like, what are you talking about? We were eating rabbits, you know. So anyway, I guess those people are out there. But, you know, one of the things you learn if you're going to be a deer hunter is, number one, if you're going to be good at it, you can't be scared of the dark. And I've walked many, many a time into the woods, pitch black. I seldom use a flashlight, unless I'm just forced to. I don't want to. But that's you know, if you know where you're going and you've kind of familiar with your hunting territory and you're careful and slow, you usually can get to your stand okay. But there was a time I went deep woods. I mean deep woods hunting. I'd walked back over a mile and a half to get to the place I wanted to hunt. And I did this in the afternoon, and then darkness came, and I had deer come in at the last minute, and I was forced to stay in my stand for some time after dark, and finally they meandered off, and I climbed down. Reached in my bag to pull out my flashlight, first time I'd ever been back there, and had forgotten my flashlight, had taken it out of my bag and put it in the truck and forgotten it. And now it was the job of Jerry Ross in unfamiliar territory to walk a mile and a half out and try to find my truck. First time I'd ever hunted back here. And I said, okay, this shouldn't be hard. Come on. Daniel Boone did it. Davy Crockett, Jerry Ross. We can do this, you know. So I took off with confidence in the direction I thought I should be going. And for a while, I think I was on the right path, but somewhere along the line, I got lost. I mean, I got turned around. Some of you guys have been hunters. You ever just absolutely got completely 100% in the dark, turned around, lost? I'm the only one that's ever done that. But I did that day. And one of the things you learn is just stop after some time because you're just making it worse. And I got to the point where I didn't know if I was going north, south, east, or west. I usually have pretty good bearings on direction. And I just didn't. And finally, I said to myself, and I was in a portion of woods. A lot of times, everything's put out on 1 mile squares around here. And so usually, if you just pick a direction and stay true to it, pick a star and head for it, you'll get to a road. But I was in an area where it was actually a 4 mile by 4 mile square. And so the potential of me having to walk for a ways was there. So I did what I was supposed to do. I found a star, and I said, I'm heading for it, and sooner or later, I'll come to some kind of road. And I finally did. I headed that way for some time, and man, I'd stop. I'd walk about 50 paces and stop, get my bearings, walk about 50 paces and stop, make sure I was heading on the right direction. And finally, I thought I saw a flashlight. And if you ever walked into the woods at night, if you see a light at somebody's house and you're walking, you're going to swear that somebody's walking through the woods with a flashlight. It's not that light that's moving. It's you're moving. And, of course, trees and different things come between you, and you're changing elevation. So it looks like. So I think my wife finally came looking for me, you know, finally. She missed me. She realized something's wrong. She's wandering around the woods. Bless her heart, she's got a flashlight. She's out here looking for her lost husband. And then I thought, yeah, right. And So I'd stop, and every time I'd stop, the guy with the flashlight would stop. And so I'd walk, and he'd start moving, and then I started heading for the light. And then I started laughing because I realized what I was doing. Every time I would walk, it looked like it was moving. When I'd stop, it looked like it, because it wasn't a flashlight, it was somebody's security light outside their house. But I'll tell you this, when I looked up in utter, complete darkness, and I saw that light, I was a very excited young man. And I just headed for the light. I just headed for the light. Let me share this with you. If you're walking in darkness, aren't you tired of being lost? I mean, aren't you just tired of being lost? You can put on all the bravado you want to. You can get up every day and you can charge forward saying, I know where I'm at and I know where I'm going. But the honest truth is, down deep, you know you're lost. Now, you can just stubbornly keep tripping on through the darkness, or you can spot the light and head for it. And let me say this, Jesus provides the light that'll save a lost man. He provides the light that will save a lost man. And Jesus is the light of the world. We're just going to spend this year on Sunday mornings lifting up Jesus Christ. We're just going to find something about Him and talk about it. So this morning we're going to talk about Jesus being the light of the world. Let me show you the context of the verse in John chapter 8, verse number 12. The first 11 verses before the then in verse 12, then spake Jesus. So when was it that He spoke this? Let's read that if you will join me. Let's go to verse number 1, John 8, 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, watch this, brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said because they were concerned about this woman. Is that what it says there? They didn't care about this woman. They didn't care about her soul. They didn't even really care about her sin. What they wanted to do was try to put Jesus in a no-win situation. And so, this they said, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. By the way, watch out for Pharisees. I mean, listen to me, folks. Don't come to me with situations. Don't come to me and tell me about people doing wrong. And honestly, the only motive is to see what I'll do about it. You're worse than the person that you're talking about. You know what the real sinners were? And I'm not diminishing, and we'll say this in a minute. I'm not diminishing this sin. It's a horrible sin. It's one of the sins of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So I'm not diminishing the sin, and neither did Jesus. But you know what? It's amazing. Sinners brought this sinner to Jesus. In the long run, they're going to leave this situation unconverted, and she's going to leave this situation saved. And a lot of times, folks, watch this. Religious sin, come on now. Religious sin, I think in the eyes of God, is 100 times worse than what we might call worldly sin. Okay, so be careful. Well, I wouldn't do this, I wouldn't do this, I wouldn't do this, I wouldn't do this. Yeah, but what's right here? Yeah, what's under the facade of self-righteousness? What lives in the bosom of even church people sometimes? I think the things we allow to lay there and not deal with. I wonder sometimes if God looks at those things and said, boy, yeah, that preacher's sure doing a good job preaching against abortion, homosexuality, and adultery. And by the way, we should preach against all those things. But why won't He deal with the sins in the hearts of His own people? And why won't He deal with the sins in His own heart? And the problem, the sinners in this story, wasn't confined to one woman that had done a horrific thing. And so we see that they came, not with a good reason. This they said, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down with His finger, wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. We studied this on a Wednesday night when we did a study of how Jesus answered questions. And let me say this to all of you. There are some questions that sometimes people put to you that are not deserving of any kind of an answer at all. And I mean this. Don't let people in the workplace put you in a bad spot with these loaded questions all the time. A lot of times the best answer is no answer. The best answer is to look upon them, stare upon them. Let the Holy Spirit of God begin to work conviction in their heart. And this is what happened. Jesus just decided, at least for a time, that He would not answer their question. Now, there's been much speculation about what He wrote on the ground. I have no idea. I'm not going to speculate. But He stooped down and He began to write something on the ground. And maybe He began to list. You know, Jesus could read hearts. Maybe what He wrote down there wasn't adultery. Maybe He just started writing down the sins, the secret sins that are in the hearts of each of these men. I don't know. But something brought them to a place of conviction. And so the Bible says, so when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, this might be surprising to you, and it might not. But in the first couple centuries, we find Bibles in the first couple centuries where this story was removed. People who copied the Bible took this out. Men judged that this story should not be in the Bible. But of course, God is the one who put himself in charge of preserving for us his very words. So even though some men tried to exclude this story, this is certainly a part of the canon of Scripture. And they did so thinking that this story might convince the people, were it to be read or preached on, that adultery was all right. Can you, with an honest reading of this, in any stretch of the imagination, say that God was condoning, Jesus was condoning adultery? Well, absolutely not. The Bible says he didn't say, where is thy accusers? Or who is it that's accusing thee? No, hath no man condemned thee? No man, Lord. And she said, Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Wait a minute, he didn't stop there. He went on and said this, go and what? Sin no more. So Jesus was not okaying this sin. But he was dealing with not just one sin that day. He was dealing with the sins of the men that brought this woman to him. Now, after that happened, then in verse number 12, spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, let me just have your attention. Like I said, there's all kinds of different kinds of sin. There's what we might call worldly sin. The sins that a lot of times are listed from the pulpit. But folks, there's also religious sin. And no matter what kind of sin binds us, it's all sin in God's eyes. And you know what Jesus said? Listen, I'm here to save sinners. I'm the light. Just head for the light. I don't care what he was saying here. What he was saying here is, I don't care if you're an old harlot. You know what? You're bound by that sin. You know how you get delivered by that sin? You know how you get to the point where there is no condemnation? You head for Jesus Christ. You trust Jesus Christ. But folks, listen to me. You might be a quote-unquote good person in the community. And you wouldn't even darken the doors of some of the establishments of the sins that you would list as bad sins. But in your heart is jealousy. In your heart is envy. And your heart is pride. And your heart is self-righteousness. You know what Jesus is saying to the religious sinner? I'm the light of the world. You need to head towards me. You know what he's saying to the worldly sinner? I'm the light of the world. You need to head towards me. You see, either way, both groups of people, you know what they needed? They needed to find the light of the world. They needed to find the light of the world. I think a lot of times people treat the church house. What they want is, they don't want light. They want a Band-Aid. Can I just say this, folks, and just pray that your preacher continues to use wisdom in dealing with situations. There's not a week goes by where we don't get a lot of calls here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and people have got themselves in a mess. And you know what? Thank God they called the church. I mean that. I always say to myself, thank God they called the church. But a lot of times the people want the church's help. They want a quick fix. They want you to pay this bill. They want you to provide this food. They want you to help because their marriage is in trouble. They want you to help because they... But you know what? As soon as they get past that, they want to run right back into the same old life that they were at before. But can I say this, folks? The church isn't here just to provide a temporary Band-Aid or to fix a little bump in your life. Jesus is here to provide a light that you can walk in for the rest of your life. So Jesus was the light of the world. Let me have you go over to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. The very introduction of this book is fascinating in what it says. And I'll just kind of read down and talk through this little section. And then I'm going to take you to Matthew 5 and get into the crux of the message. In John chapter number 1, notice this, in the beginning was the Word. That's speaking of Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life And the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now this first five verses introduces who Jesus was. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Jesus was part of that triune God. He was a member of the triune God that created the universe, spoke the worlds into existence. This is who came and was born in a manger. This is who came and lived a perfect life. It wasn't just the Son of God. The Jehovah Witnesses will agree with that. Well, I believe he was the Son of God. Always ask him this: was he God the Son? They'll say he was one of the sons of God. That's what they'll say. I always ask him, was he God? Was he God the Son? Is he a member of the triune God? Well, I don't believe that. Then you're not saved. You have to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Let me just say that, folks, our soul winners. You know what? Somewhere in the plan of salvation, you need to talk about the fact that Jesus is God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You better give him his proper recognition. You better tell him who he is. But he was before all things. And he created all things. And by him all things consist. It's what the Bible says in verse 3. All things were made by him. And then in verse 4. In him was life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this life, Jesus Christ, was the light of men. The light came to shine in darkness, and much of the darkness did not comprehend it, did not accept it. You know what the sad thing is the vast majority of the Jewish community, those chosen people of God, rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They're still waiting for the Messiah. My heart goes out to those folks. We are supporting now, we're up to supporting 4 Jewish missions projects. I want to see the gospel still taken to the Jews. I don't believe God's turned his back on the Jews and no Jew can be saved to the tribulation period. I've heard people say, I don't believe that for 1 minute. To the Jews first and also to the Greek. Everybody ought to get the gospel, but I'll tell you what, it's tough. It's hard to get them to believe. Was it not Jewish people that stood there outside of Pilate's hall and yelled, crucify him, crucify him? Wasn't not Jesus, didn't he not speak to Jewish women as he walked towards Golgotha's hill? And they were weeping, and he said, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And so they didn't accept him. But notice, if you will, there was a man sent to affirmed to them that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 6, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. That's Jesus. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, speaking of John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light, speaking of Jesus Christ. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. I love verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What I'm here to tell you is that Jesus is the light of the world. If you're lost in darkness, stumbling in darkness, you know what you need to do? You need to head towards Jesus. He was sent to shine brightly so we had some direction to head to, so we had somewhere to go. Let me have you go over to Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 14. We're going to keep developing this morning. Jesus is the light of the world. The light of the world came into this world to shed light, to show us a way to salvation, a way to deliverance, to help us to go from being lost to being found. And then we see in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 14, we get a little teaching on this idea of Jesus being the light. Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now, here you go. Remember Jesus said up to this point, we've gone and seen it, I'm the light. John the Baptist said he's the light. And now all of a sudden, Jesus passes something to us. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, Jesus took one of his I am responsibilities and handed it to us when he died, rose again, ascended to heaven. He said, for the time that I was here, I'm the light of the world. Jesus said, I provided light. You know what? You came to the light, and because you came to the light and received me as Savior, you are born again. But he said, now I'm going to be leaving, and I'm commissioning you. I'm deputizing each and every one of you to go out and to be the light of the world. Say, preacher, can I be like Jesus? Well, not perfectly. Amen to that, folks. Are you finding that out? Well, preacher, this thing about to be like Jesus, you've just set a standard that's too high. Can't you lower that bar a little and give us something that we might have a shot at? I know it's a high bar, but it's the only bar. I know it's a lofty goal, but it's the ultimate goal. And I'd 100 times rather shoot every day to try to hit that goal, even if I fail in the process. I'd 100 times rather try every day to be like Jesus than I would to lower the bar. And maybe I would gratify myself a little bit because I could find somebody that I could attain to. But you know what you find out? If you'll just decide that every day you're going to try to be like Jesus Christ, and even though you fail, you'll find out something, that when God sees a sincere effort from a child of God on a consistent basis, and he sees a child of God get on his knees today and say, Lord, I want to be like you. Jesus, I want to be like you. And I know I'm going to fail, but I want to do it. Please help me. Holy Spirit of God, please help me. You know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that God allows you to continue to grow in grace. And in every single day and every single week, it just seems like God gives you the strength and the power and the victory to maybe, in just a new area of your life, achieve some semblance of Christ-likeness. And so that's the goal. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Now I need you to be the light of the world. He handed to us the responsibility of being the light of the world. Now, how can we be lights of the world? Preacher, I have come to the light. I've come to Jesus Christ. There's been a time when I realized I was a sinner. I knew I was lost. I knew I needed to be saved. And so I heard the gospel and I went to Christ and I received Him as my Savior, and the light of the world delivered me. And now that I'm saved, He's commissioning me to take His place. He said, "You ask, how can I be more like Jesus? How can I better represent Him?" Let me take you all the way to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. And I want to show you out of this creation chapter a little bit about the light. And I want to give you some things this morning that will help you to be more like Jesus, to be more like the light of the world. Genesis chapter 1. I love it. Let's just begin in verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form, void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now notice here the first act of God. And God said, let there be what? And there was. Now, there is the creation of light. From this time, first time that it's mentioned, in the very first opening verses, you'll see that right after God created light, He claimed that to represent Him. Okay? Now, let's go on. Look at verse number 4. Preacher, how do I become like the light of the world? And God saw the light, that it was what? Good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the night day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning was the first day. How can we be like the light of the world? We can learn to be the light of the world by implementing the doctrine of separation. It always is laughable to me when somebody says, oh, this... these standards of separation that you have, there's no Bible basis for it. And I think to myself, from the first opening words of Genesis, there's a Bible basis for it. What do you mean there's no Bible basis for separation? Notice what God did. He not only created light, but then immediately he separated the light from the darkness. All right? And then he named the light day, and he named the darkness night. So not only did he separate them, he clearly labeled them. He, in the opening words, he says that he not only created the light, but he saw that the light was good. And from this moment of creation, all through the history of mankind, God said, I'm the light. I'm represented by the light. The light is good. The darkness, folks, is always associated with something that is demonic and satanic and evil and wrong. And yet the Bible says that men love darkness more than light, because it hides their evil deeds. Now, you say, preacher, Jesus was the light while he was here, and then he commissioned us to be the light. How can I be a light to a lost and dying world? You become a light when you choose to separate yourself from the darkness. We've got some weird stuff going on in Christianity that I don't understand and I don't want to understand. Here's the mentality. Let me just give you the contemporary church, contemporary Christian mentality. We want to get the light to them, so we'll disguise the light as darkness and sneak up on them. Now, I just absolutely 100% bullseye gave you their philosophy. They can argue it. They can say everything they want to about it. But you know what? That is the argument. You know, Jesus didn't come into the world and say, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to disguise myself as darkness. No, he stood forward from the moment that John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He stepped forward and he was the light. Okay. Well, preacher, I like your church, but I'd really like to go somewhere where you don't preach so much against sin. Now, folks, you know what the Word of God does? The Word of God casts a big light on all of us. But I'm uncomfortable sometimes. Well, could I say this? I'm uncomfortable sometimes with this book. I'm reading along, thinking I'm doing pretty good, and all of a sudden God takes one of the verses and puts a spotlight on the sin of my life. Thank God for the light. Thank God for the light. Now, what am I supposed to do? Throw a bushel over that light? Do you really want a church where a preacher goes down and studies through and says, well, that might shine light on somebody's sin, so I better not mention that. Good night. The whole thing about the Christian life is, folks, accept the light. Become the light. The light is separate from the darkness. Well, I think I'm going to go join the world so I can reach the world. I think I'll just do what Jesus did. I think I'll just shine brightly and let the world come towards the light. Now, let me commission every one of you. And we have a lot of young people that are bussed in, and you may not come from Christian homes. But I want you to begin to look around the church with some wisdom and some knowledge and some recognition about what's going on. I want you to understand that you may not have a Christian example in your home, and I'm not saying bad things about your parents. You know what? There was a time that I lived in a home with lost mom and a lost dad. Okay? But I'm just saying this. Once you get saved, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. You know, some had a man get frustrated with me one time. He said, well preacher, well just how different do you think we're supposed to be from the world? And I always answer with the same thing. It's different as light is from darkness. Now go into one of your rooms at your house without an exterior window in the dead and the dark of night. Just walk in there and shut the door and make sure all the lights are off. Make sure the lights are off outside the room where no light can get in. Just stand in the darkness. That's darkness. And walk over and flip on a switch. That's light. Do you notice when you flip the switch on, the darkness disappears? When you flip it off, the light disappears and the darkness takes over? We have to go out from this place into every person that leaves this church, every place you go in the next 5 days, they need to see something different. They need to see something different. You see, the world's not being reached because they cannot find, I'm going to say this, for the most part, they can't find genuine Christianity. They see this new fangled, I don't know what it is. Smells of the world, looks like the world, talks like the world, acts like the world. There's no difference. Why would they head towards that? They're already there. Listen very carefully, church. I say this from time to time. But if a church has to become like the world to reach the world, then they haven't reached the world. The world's reached them. There's been a convert, all right. The minute I become like the world with the mentality I need to become like the world so I can reach the world, then they converted me. I didn't reach anybody. And so the doctrine of separation. How about this? Look at verse number 14 in Genesis. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I want to just give you a little thought here. I hope I'm being okay with this. I think I am. But I think that the sun and the moon very well could represent the triune God as he rules in heaven is the sun, and the moon could represent us as Christians. Now you children, look up here. I want to teach you something. You know, you'll go out on a night where there's a full moon and you'll say, wow, Mom, Dad, look at that. The moon's really shining tonight. Well, I know we all say that, but you do understand that the moon is not in any way the source of light. Okay. What we should say is, boy, the moon's really reflecting today, tonight. And that's it. That's what it's supposed to be. You say, preacher, it's impossible. How in the world can I be like Jesus? He gave me this responsibility. He says, I've been the light, now ye are the light. Wait a minute, I can't do that. You're right, you can't do that. So, well, then why would he put that on me? Listen, you can never shine as brightly as Jesus, but you can reflect his light to the earth. You see, isn't it interesting that it says in this, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day. You know what? He's ruling the day right now. Up in heaven, there's no night there. But he said that he also uses a lesser light, that would be us, to rule the what? Folks, we're in the night. This old world is the night. It's the darkness. And so this is what our goal is. This is what we're to be. It's not a matter of me trying to generate light from inside Jerry Ross. It's all about me reflecting the light of Jesus, and so the world can see the reflection of that light. Now, let's take it a step further. Are you thinking ahead? Are you with me? Isn't it beautiful when you get out and you got a full moon? And the moon is reflecting with all the capacity it has the sun's light. Now, let me give you another lesson. Some of you were paying attention in science, and you know this, and some of you, this is all new. But have you ever gone out and there's no moon? Have you ever gone out and there's a half moon? Quarter moon? You say, preacher, they turned part of the lights off. If there's a half moon, do you understand? Boy, I hope you're getting this. Do you understand why there's a half moon? What's happened is here's the sun and here's the moon. And if the earth is over here, the sun can hit that moon fully and that earth can see all of the reflection of the light of the sun in the darkness. Boy, I've been out in the woods at night where we've had a full moon. I didn't need a flashlight. I didn't need any kind of flashlight. Even in the darkness, I could see to walk. But what happens? A part of the world gets between. Boy, Part of the world gets between the sun and the moon. Part of the world gets between the sun and the moon. Next thing you know, the moon that ought to be reflecting fully the light of the sun, it's diminished in its reflection. Well, preacher, I know this probably isn't right, but I'm going to do it anyway. Well, I know that this is something I should have given up a long time ago, but I'm going to... Listen, everybody's got there. And you just let more of the world creep between you and the light of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Your wattage starts going down from 100 to 75 to 60 to 40. Till some Christians are barely a nightlight. By the way, thank God for a nightlight. It saved me from stubbing my toe a few times. But how much better if they just be the full light. So when Jesus came to us and said, I'm the light of the world, you're the light of the world. And we say, well, how do I do that? He says, well, you have to understand, first of all, the principle of separation. Which means that you have to divide yourself from the darkness. And then you have to understand the doctrine of reflection, which means you're only going to shine as brightly. It's going to be in accordance to how much of this world you get out of the way. And then we go back to John chapter number 17. We go to Matthew chapter number 5, and he says these things, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And let me say to every Christian, you know what? The way you shine the brightest is go to higher ground. The higher ground, the higher you get, the better chance for your light to be seen. Well, this flies in the face of this brand of Christianity that says, okay, yay, I'm saved, but I'm not going to change. I'm not going to do any better. I'm not going to... Listen, that's not true salvation. That's not true conversion. I mean, you ought to have a desire. If the light is what attracted you, and the light is what saved you, and you saw light and you headed for it, and because of that you found Jesus, don't you think you have a responsibility now to shine as bright as you possibly can for the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that it would help all of you young people if you'd adopt a philosophy, and many of us adults, if we'd go back and reclaim a philosophy. And here it is. Stop asking what's wrong with it and start asking what's right with it. That's the higher ground mentality. Well, I don't understand what's wrong with this. Please answer me what's right with it. You see, higher ground says, I'm not trying to look for the bare minimum. Where's the minimum line of separation from this world? The city that's built on a hill. Somebody picked a spot where, man alive, north, south, east, and west, as far as the eye can see, somebody's going to be able to look over and say, wow, look at there. We're in darkness, but that looks like civilization. Let's head towards that. And then Matthew 5 also warns us against taking our light and putting it under a bushel. We sang the song this morning, this little light of mine, I'm going to light, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. Oh no, I'm going to let it shine. Look up here and let me deal with one more thing. Young ladies, young men, you come here to Blessed Oak Baptist Church, you get on the bus, you sing the church songs, you tell people that you're saved. Some of you are real good Christians on Sunday. And then you walk into the public school and you put a bushel over your light. Some adults, you walk into the workplace, you put a bushel over your light. Well, preacher, the darkness tends to make fun of the light. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Thank you very much. Yes, you've noticed. But let me say this also. Unless there's light in the darkness, nobody will ever know which way to head. Every single young person in this room is a missionary. If you're born again Christian, you ought to be a missionary to your public school. You ought to be a missionary to your neighborhood. You ought to be a missionary to the community that you live in. Everybody else, when they see you walk out the door, they ought to just kind of look and stare and say, wow, that kid's different. Every time they interact with you, I'm going to tell you, that's just not a normal teenager. That's not like the average teenager. Okay? And that ought to be true also for us as adults. We ought to say, listen, what we want to do is we want to make sure that we're separated from the darkness. We want to make sure that the world's not between us and the light. We ought to make sure that we find the highest possible ground that we can build our lives upon. And you know what? We ought never be guilty of taking our candlestick and putting a bushel over it. Now, Jesus came to be the light of the world. Folks, now he's commissioned us to become that light in his place. Heavenly Father, I would pray, Lord, that you would take the truths of the teachings of the Bible this morning and inspire us, motivate us, help us, dear God. Somebody out there is lost. Somebody out there is looking for a light in the darkness. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do as you did. Not one time were you touched with evil. Not one time did you succumb to a temptation of Satan. Not one time did you say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing or go the wrong place. Lord, I wish it was so with us, but I would pray, dear God, that you would help every single born-again Christian. Dear God, help us to separate ourselves from darkness. Help us, dear God, to get the world out of our lives that's dimming the brightness of the reflection. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to find the highest possible ground, and that's where we ought to build our lives. And then, Lord, to be very careful not to disguise, get in the habit of disguising the light when it's uncomfortable or when we might risk persecution, when we might risk being made fun of. Help us to shine brightly, Lord. Help us to shine brightly. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and by looking around, perhaps you came here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I know what it is to walk into a church lost. I know that feeling. I know what it is to hear the gospel and be under conviction. I know that feeling. So let me say this, what you're feeling now, what you're experiencing now, this preacher at one time, I went through the same thing, and most everybody sitting around you went through the same thing. Aren't you glad you came where somebody preached the gospel? Aren't you glad you came where somebody held up the light? Aren't you glad you came where somebody told you about Jesus? The best day in my life was the day that I walked an aisle in a little Baptist church, went to the front, told the preacher I was lost, I needed to be saved. Got on my knees, and somebody shared the gospel with me, and I prayed and asked Christ to be my Savior. Greatest, greatest day of my life. Christians, listen to me. If the lost are going to be reached, we've got to go out and we've got to be light. We've got to go out and we've got to be light. Heavenly Father, bless the invitation. We pray in Jesus' name.